Matthew chapter. No, I think I'll read from Luke chapter 19. The message today is the first day of the week. I want to read from three passages, and then, God willing, bring more to your attention. But first of all, Luke 19. Our Savior has sent two disciples to go and bring to him something he had need of. And it says in verse 33, "And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their garments upon the colt, and set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their garments in the way. And as he was now drawing nigh even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from the multitude said unto him, Teacher, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said, I tell you that if these shall hold their peace, the stones will cry out. And now chapter 24. Verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came unto the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, while they were perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. And they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them told these things unto the apostles. Now, verse 13, And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 furlongs from Jerusalem. And as they communed with each other of all these things which had happened, it came to pass, while they communed and questioned together, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What communications are these that you have one with another as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Dost thou alone sojourn in Jerusalem, and not know the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God. And our Savior converses with them for 7 miles. Now look at verse 30. They invite him in their home. when they reach Emmaus. And it says, "And it came to pass, when he had sat down with them to meat, he took the bread and blessed, and breaking it, gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us in the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they rehearsed the things that happened in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as they spake these things, he himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Now, John chapter 20. Verse 24. The occasion I've just read, this is the comment on it in verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Jesus cometh, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we rejoice that you have had recorded for us and have preserved for us these precious words that we have read about things that happened to your Son on the first day of the week. We pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God shall let us understand that they are not things that happened long ago, that are no longer relevant to us, but they are as alive today and as meaningful today to us as they were to those who heard them that first Lord's Day. And only by thy Spirit working in the hearts and upon the lips of him who speaks can this be accomplished. So grant that to us this day. We are thankful, our Father, that you've given us another Easter, another first day of the week, to think upon the time that Jesus rose from the dead. And we pray that it shall be blessed to our hearts indeed. So help us to stay. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. There is no week in the life of any man that was fuller and more meaningful than the last week in the life of our Lord. Do you realize that when I read to you from Matthew, had I read from Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, John chapter 12, that from those portions to the end of the Bible, they only cover the last week of the life of our Lord. You say all of those chapters covering the last week of the Lord? Yes. And his life was as full and he was as active as he had been during his entire life. So many of us grow old and are not able to continue to work, and then our last days are spent in quietness, and perhaps someone will come now and then and we will drop a word in season to tell them about the Savior, to encourage them to trust him as Savior. But in the case of our Lord, he was busy until the last, doing the will of God. And his last words were these: "It is finished, Father. Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This was the end of our Savior's life during the first week. But the week did not end there, but there were three more days. There was Friday and Saturday, and then the first day of the week. You may not realize it, but I read to you about three first days of the week. Palm Sunday was the first day of the week. Resurrection Day was the first day of the week. The 8 days after, when Christ revealed himself to Thomas in a special day, was the first day of the week. And understand that we use the word Sunday, and I take it that when we read of "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day," that also is a description of the first day of the week. There is no day in God's calendar that is more important than the first day of the week. We usually speak of Good Friday, which is a misnomer. Good Friday, it was the most horrible Friday that ever was experienced in the history of man. It was murderous Friday. It was deceitful Friday. It was hateful Friday. The only thing good about it is that Christ gave himself for us. That was the day that he died for our sins. But why, when a day is so filled with evil, horrible things, would we call it Good Friday? Now, if you speak about Good Sunday or the good first day of the week, I rejoice. But without Friday, the first day of the week is of no importance. And without the first day of the week, Friday is of no importance. If Christ has died as he did on that Friday, but 3 days later there was no first day of the week, then Friday is of no importance. And if you have a first day of the week, but the Lord Jesus, without rising from the dead, manifesting himself to his own and others associated with them, if that does not occur, there is nothing of importance, of lasting worth in the history of man. But now is Christ risen, the first fruits of them that slept. However, during this first week, the marvel is this: that so much is revealed to us about the wisdom of Christ, his understanding of the will of God for you and for himself, knowing every scripture that had to be fulfilled, and also seeing that even though the things that happened to him on the Friday, they were things that were unimaginable, and you could not conceive of the Father letting those things happen to his Son. But I mentioned last week certain things that God allowed to happen and certain things that God forbade to happen. God challenged man. He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And when Pilate had scourged the Lord Jesus Christ and turned him over to those brutal Roman soldiers and those hated officers of the Jews, they took him and they did with him what they would, so they thought. But God in heaven said, "Break one of his bones." And with all their brutality, they were not able to break one of his bones. They tried, but they were not able. The instruction was given, make sure he's dead. And they went with a rod of iron to break the legs of Jesus. But he was already dead, and they were not able to break his legs. Something they wanted done, but God said it is not going to be done. And something they did not want to be done, but God said, it is going to be done. When the Lord Jesus is coming into sight of Jerusalem, all of those that are following him, meeting him, and coming behind him, surrounded with all of these people, they suddenly started crying out, "Glory to God, glory in the highest, peace in heaven. Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord." And his enemies said, "Teacher, quieten your disciples. Tell them to stop all of this acclamation of praise." And the Lord Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, if these shall hold their peace, the stones shall cry out." And man was determined to silence the praises of the Son of God. And God said, "He is going to be praised." And man was determined to crush and break the Lord Jesus Christ. And God said, "You're not going to be able to break one of his bones." And so remember this, him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you by the hands of lawless men did crucify and slay. But all of these things as the Lord Jesus understood are described in this way. When he had performed his mightiest miracles, and people were not responding, they were not getting saved, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth." Lord of heaven, yes, I can understand that. He controls everything that goes on in heaven. But the Savior said, when apparent failure was confronting him, he said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth." And so in like manner, when it seems that man is gaining the victory, remember that Christ said, "You are Lord of heaven and you are Lord of earth." And God says to the waters of the sea, "Thus far and no farther. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the residue of wrath shalt thou restrain." Understand that the Lord Jesus Christ at this day shall not be delivered into their hands. But the time comes when this is their hour and the power of darkness. Now, another thing that is ever so difficult to understand, that our Savior is described this way, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men." It says in Romans, he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And it says concerning God, the Father, he says this, "If I were hungry," he said, "I would not tell you." It says in Acts 17, "In God we live and move and have our being. Our times are in his hand." God is the one in whose hand our times are, and our breath is under his control. All things are in his hand. And yet, the Lord Jesus sends his disciples with this message, "I want to borrow your coat. Tell them the Lord hath need of him." And our Savior, when he made himself of no reputation, put himself in the place of dependence upon man as we look at him as a man. As God, he could dispense with all things needful, all things that he ever asked for. But he was determined to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to be made in all things like unto his brethren. And when he was hungry, he needed food. And when he was thirsty, he needed drink. And when he was weary, he needed rest. And so he comes to Peter. And he says, Peter, I need to use your boat that I might speak to the people. He needed a boat. He who could walk on the water needed a boat. Here are 5,000 hungry people to be fed. And the Lord Jesus had nothing of his own with which to feed them. But there was a young boy there that had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And the Lord said, I need those loaves and those fishes. And the Lord has it prophesied in Zechariah 9 that he's going to ride into Jerusalem upon a donkey. And he sends into the city and he says to them, the Lord has need of your animal. Now, do you not understand how today the Lord still has needs and he's looking to you to fulfill those needs? All of these people think of the past and they say, the Lord doesn't need you. If you are hungry, he can send the ravens as he did to Elijah and feed you. How many of you in your lifetime have ever been fed by ravens bringing you food in the morning and in the evening? You say, no, and neither is anyone else. Indeed, God can miraculously do all of these things. But he has placed himself in this position where he has to go to man and say, I have need of something that you possess. And man can either give it to him or refuse it to him. Because the Lord Jesus needed that rich young ruler to follow him and assist him in preaching. But the young ruler turned his back on the Savior. And the Lord said, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. There are things that God needs and he has to get them from you because that's the way he has set up salvation and God spreading the hope of truth and life and eternity in the hearts of men. He does it through men. On occasion in the book of Revelation, as in the Gospels, he sends angels to make announcements. But how many of you have had angels to come and preach messages to you and explain the Bible to you? He can, but he needs man, and he uses man. And if he asks and man refuses, then he finds what he needs somewhere else. And there are some of you who may have gifts. There may be some of you who have things that Christ needs, and you are aware of that, and he makes it known to you. And you may either say yes or no. When the Lord said to Peter, I need to use your boat, Peter said yes. When the disciples said to the owners of that coat, the Lord hath need of your coat, they said, yes, take that coat. Now, another thing is this, that our Savior is shown for the first time in his life glorification and exaltation and display before the eyes of the nation of Israel. Usually, when he's performed a miracle and they come to make him king, they come to give him acclamation, it said Jesus went and hid himself. But this is the day when Zechariah 9 has to be fulfilled. And so the Lord Jesus says, go and get this donkey. And one of the noblest hours in the lives of the apostles is at this time, because when they bring the colt to the Lord Jesus, it says they do two things. First of all, they take off their garments and place them on the colt. And then it says that they lifted up the Lord Jesus and set him on the colt. The Lord, to add some dignity to this humble entrance into Jerusalem, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, the son of David, the king of Israel, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, the disciples say, at least the donkey is going to have our garments on it to give it some appearance of dignity. And so some take their garments and place them on the donkey. And then they reverently lift the Lord Jesus and set him on the donkey. But something after that happens that is more glorifying to the Lord than placing their garments on the donkey. I'm thinking of this. You see, these are my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And if I happen to have those on and somebody was going to ride a donkey, if he were a man of great importance, I might take off my coat and put it on the donkey and say, you sit on it. But I would hesitate before I would take this coat and throw it on a dirty road and let a donkey trample on it. But that is what they did. Some, the first ones, took off their garments and placed them on the beast. And then others said, you are not going to outdo me. And they took off their garments and they laid them in the path that that donkey was taking going to Jerusalem. And others at least did this. They did not lay down their garments, but they went and they cut branches of trees. You remember I told you last week was Palm Sunday. And they took those palms and some waved them and some laid them at the feet of the Savior. And so our Savior, instead of riding in Jerusalem upon a dusty road, there was no dust there because the garments covered the dust and the palm trees' leaves covered the dust and the branches of trees covered the dust. And so God says, my son shall experience at least this much dignity. And that is what they did. And now I'm asking this. If you would give something to the Savior so intimate as your garments, would you take them off and say, Lord Jesus, they are yours? I remember that Jonathan did it for David. Here was David who had killed Goliath. And when David came back victorious, Jonathan, the heir apparent, king of Israel, he took off his garment, he took off his weapons of war, and he gave them to David. Now, that is something intimate, and that is something that is sacrificial. And I'm thinking about taking that which makes you look good and giving it to the Lord to make him look good. And I'm thinking of this. This comes to mind. The garments that you wear, are they dedicated to the Lord? Tell me, do you think if the Lord were here personally, some of the garments that people wear today, they would with pride wear them in the presence of the Lord? And so it's one thing to give your garments to the Lord for him to sit upon and to trample upon, and it's another thing to give your garments to the Lord in saying, what would you have me to wear? I remember that man chose his clothing in the garden when he sinned. And God said, it isn't sufficient. And God clothed him with skins. And so remember this, dear sisters in Christ, and men as well, because they can wear outlandish things. Give your garments to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here is the Savior. And on Friday, they are saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, glory in the highest, peace in heaven. 5 days later, I could have read this to you. What shall I do with Jesus that is called the Christ? Crucify him! Crucify him! And so that is how long the praises lasted. 5 days. Sounded wonderful the first day of the week. Friday, crucify him! Crucify him! And so this is our Savior on the first day of the week, on Friday, and now from that Friday, he died at 3 p.m. He was crucified from 9 a.m. until 3 p.m. And at that time, he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And our Savior remained dead the 3 hours until sunset on Friday, all day Saturday, and perhaps 12 hours the first day of the week. And that is when I started reading to you from Luke 24. And this is of great importance and how significant. When each gospel tells us on the first day of the week, every one of us tells us about that. John tells us twice about the first day of the week. He says the first day of the week early in the morning, and then he says when it was evening, the first day of the week. And after that first day of the week, our Lord starts appearing as he promised them he would appear. Now, I will mention this to you, that our Savior, having announced what was going to happen as early as John chapter 2, and having told them on his way to Jerusalem again what was going to happen to them, now is having it fulfilled. No less than 10 times does our Savior fulfill the promise that he made to his disciples. I will see you again. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more her sorrow, for the joy that a man is born into the world. Now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your sorrow shall be turned into joy, and no man taketh your joy away from you. And so the Lord Jesus on that first day appeared no less than 5 times. He appeared to the women as they were going to announce what the angels had told them to tell, that the Lord is risen from the dead, and the Lord Jesus himself appeared to them, and he made known to them personally that he is alive, not what the angels told alone, but they had seen him. He appeared to Mary Magdalene on that first day, personally, alone. You find that in John chapter 20. I read to you from Luke 24 about Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. And during that time, or right after, it says, the Lord appeared unto Simon. And when these two came back to Jerusalem, he was in the room with the apostles, and it says the others, and so that means that some 14 to 20 people saw the Lord Jesus at one time. A group of women saw him. Mary Magdalene saw him, spoke to him by herself. All of these things are manifestations of the Savior appearing as he promised. And so these are the times that the Savior appears. 5 times. Now, the 6th time is when, 8 days later, again on the first day of the week, the Lord has to appear to Thomas. Think of this. Suppose you have the apostles, all of them certain that the Lord is raised from the dead. All of them have seen it. All of them have had it proved to them. And one of them says, I will not believe it. You tell me these things, but I do not believe. To have the testimony of the church and somebody in the church that's an apostle saying, I do not believe the things that you're preaching to the world. And so the Lord Jesus personally meets Thomas and he gives him all the proofs of his being raised from the dead. And thank God for this, the testimony of Thomas when he sees the Savior. He says, my Lord and my God. And every one of his disciples knew that he was alive. And they were prepared to preach it in the whole world. They were prepared to die for it because they knew they had personally experienced that Christ was raised from the dead. And that is what they did. And then you'll find seven of them also by the Sea of Galilee. They see the Savior raised from the dead. And then the apostles again and 500 brethren at once, they see the Lord raised from the dead. It says, James, the Lord's brother, sees him raised from the dead. And on Ascension Day, just before the Lord goes back to heaven, again he speaks to the apostles and they see him go into heaven. And shall I tell you more? Yes, because Stephen no longer is Christ seen on earth raised from the dead. But Stephen says, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen saw him appear in heaven. And Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus saw the Lord Jesus appear in glory from heaven. And John the Beloved saw him in the book of Revelation. In the midst of the churches, saw him glorified in heaven. The Lord Jesus is risen from the dead, as he promised. And so I've told you about the first day of the week, the day of joy, the day of victory, the day of hope. And it meant so much to the disciples at First Lord's Day, and it meant so much to Thomas that second Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And this is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it can mean so much to you. So by the grace of God, as all of the apostles saw and believed, by faith may you believe, and may this first day of the week be of the greatest significance to you. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that we are among those whom Christ spoke of, who said, Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And all of us here accept the word of the hundreds and hundreds of those who saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, talked with him, felt him, saw that he was indeed not a spirit, but a body raised from the dead that third day. We thank you, our God, for that Friday, that murderous Friday. But we thank you most of all for the first day of the week when Christ was raised from the dead. And now we remember that the disciples on the first day of the week gathered together to break bread. And John, on the Lord's day, saw glorious things. So having the first day of the week received him as Savior, may we, Father, through the rest of the first days of the week, remember him, be taught by him, preach the word of God. May the first day of the week be precious to us as it was to those first disciples. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.